We're going to read God's Word now. Derek's going to come up and bring us a reading from Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 13. So you might remember last week we did the story of the wise man who came and visited Jesus and his family. This week we're going to read what happens after this. And this is what we're reading today is probably one of the parts of the Christmas story that isn't told as much. I don't know that there's... I can't think of any Christmas carols about this part of the Christmas story. And so let's read Matthew chapter 2 from verse 13. And it's on page 1095. That's 1095.
From verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene."
Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we always need your help, but we especially ask for your help now as we think about your word, what you are saying to us. Father, please give us understanding. Keep us alert. Help us to see what this story means for our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do, if you can, keep your Bible open at that page, 1095. Have you ever felt that you don't fully belong? I mean, have you ever felt that the world around you just doesn't quite get where you're coming from? I think at some stage, most of us have. Whether it's the experience that many of us have had of moving to a foreign place and there's new language and there's new culture, or whether it's that you haven't moved to a new place, maybe you've lived here all your life, but you've had times in life where you've looked around you and thought, "The world around me seems to be going crazy. I just don't feel like I fit anymore." Well, this morning, we're going to look at the story of Jesus in his childhood, and we're going to see that he had the experience of being far from home. You might have noticed in this story, there are three times, in what we just read, three times where Matthew pauses and says, "This happened to fulfill what the prophet said." And so what we're going to do this morning is look at these three times, where Matthew tries to explain the story using the prophets. So we're going to be doing a little bit of jumping backward and forward from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And we're going to do that so we can try and understand what's the lesson that Matthew wants us to take away from this story. What's the message that Matthew's trying to bring out of these events? And in doing that, I think we'll find that Matthew's going to tell us about a new exodus, a new exile, and a home that's not entirely home. So let's start with the first little bit. The story, remember, the wise men have just left. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph? They've been through this stressful engagement. They've been through this stressful journey to Bethlehem. They've finally found a place to settle down. Maybe they think that life is just going to be quiet for a bit. No, it's not going to be. The Lord tells Joseph in verse 13, Joseph, get up, take the child and his mother. Actually, isn't that interesting? Take the child. That's a sort of an odd way of speaking, the child and his mother. You know, I think you'd more naturally say, come on, get your wife and kid. No, get the child and his mother. Who's the centre of attention here? The child. Jesus is. Anyway, the Lord says to Joseph, get the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. And so Joseph and his family become refugees. And let me point out that the obvious lesson right from the start, that the obvious lesson from this passage is there's nothing wrong with escaping danger. Yeah? But I feel like I need to say that because just sometimes when you turn on bits of the media and you hear some of the discussion, you could almost get the impression that people who want to get out of danger in Syria or Iran or wherever, that somehow they're doing something a bit strange and being a terrible inconvenience. That's not it. In this story, actually, God is commanding Joseph, escape, go to another country in order to protect your child. And so the family, verse 14, have to get up in the middle of the night, sudden. This is the story of many refugees in the world today. It's not something carefully planned ahead. Mary and Joseph don't know. Are they going to need to stay in Egypt on a 3-month visa for 6 months, for 5 years? No, they're just told to stay there until they're given further instructions. So here's the question. Why would God let Jesus' family go through this experience? Well, Matthew's answer to that is in verse 15. Matthew says, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So Matthew's quoting here from the Old Testament, from the prophet Hosea. The complete verse in the Old Testament says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So let's think about this. What's the Old Testament prophet saying? The Old Testament prophet Hosea is saying, remember everyone, remember the story of what God did in the past. Remember how God loved one nation of people. Remember how God adopted them like they were his very own children. And first of all, he sent them into Egypt for their safety, and then when the time was right, he brought them out again. Now, that story of coming out of Egypt is what we call the Exodus. It's the story of the second book of the Old Testament. Now, maybe you have a question, and some people have sort of raised a bit of an objection and gone, hang on a minute, Matthew, I'm not sure that you've quite read this properly. Because look, this is talking about, when it says my son, this is talking about the nation of Israel. This is not talking about Jesus, is it? But Matthew knows this. Matthew's an expert in the Old Testament. What Matthew's trying to do by using this reference is help us to see the connection between God's people in the Old Testament and Jesus. What Matthew's trying to say is, get this everyone, the story of the whole nation is being repeated in the individual life of Jesus. Matthew's trying to say, hey, remember, God's people experienced life as foreigners in Egypt. God's people experienced life being disadvantaged. God's people experienced life made to feel like they don't belong. And also Jesus experienced this in his childhood. Jesus is reliving the story of his people. That's what Matthew says is going on here. Just as the people went into Egypt and out again, so did Jesus. Now, Matthew wants us to see that not only is this a new Exodus, but what's happening here is also a new exile. See, verses 16 to 18, he explains what was the danger. What was going to happen that Jesus and his family had to leave? And the danger is King Herod. I mean, history tells us Herod was cruel, he was insecure. He couldn't cope with there being any kind of rival to his power. And so, for example, in Herod's time, there was a popular high priest who died in a drowning accident. Herod had three of his own sons killed because he thought they might be plotting against him. Herod was such a psychopath that on his deathbed, he gave an order that a whole lot of famous people around the country should be killed just so that at the time of his death there would be lots of crying and sadness. And thankfully, when he gave that instruction, everyone nodded and smiled and completely ignored it. And so when Herod here in these verses realizes there might be another king of the Jews, and I don't know which one he is because the wise men didn't come back and tell me, he gives the awful instruction to get rid of all the baby boys. And in doing so, he causes terrible sadness and trauma for the families of Bethlehem. And so Matthew says, verse 17, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. So let's try and understand this second mention of the Old Testament. Jeremiah, who was he? He was a prophet who lived in a time of big trouble for God's people. He lived in the time that we call the exile. He lived through the time when a foreign nation came, captured the king of Israel and thousands of the people, and forced them to move to Babylon. Babylon. Jeremiah himself, during this time, he spent some time in a refugee camp in a place called Ramah, which gets a mention here. And the exact words that Matthew's quoting from Jeremiah come from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, which is it's a really interesting verse, because this verse, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, is a sad verse in the middle of a happy chapter. See, the whole chapter kind of goes like this. The start of it, the message is, hey, refugees, do not lose hope. Do not lose hope, because in the future, God's going to bring you back. And then in verse 15, we got this thing, but Rachel is weeping. Who's Rachel? Rachel is famous for being the wife of Jacob, for being like the mother of all Israel. That's interesting. Rachel was buried in Bethlehem. And so Jeremiah's using kind of poetry. He's trying to say, yeah, look, there is great suffering going on. It's as if Rachel is lying there in her grave crying over what's happening to her children. And so there's good news about the future, there's crying in the present. And then the final bit of the chapter says, and you know what, it's happy again, I'm going to bring you back. In fact, I'm going to do something greater than I've ever done before. I'm going to make a new covenant. My people will know me. I will forgive their sins. So that's what Jeremiah's about. And Matthew takes that little bit out of the middle of the chapter. And what he's trying to say is this forced exile of Jesus' family. It's like a repeat experience of the nation as a whole. Sure, the nation went that way, Jesus went that way, but the experience is the same. It's a time where human governments are doing their worst evil. But all through this, God is preparing his salvation. It's interesting how often God works like that. Even today, there are governments in the world doing terrible evil, but God is saving people. There are huge areas of the Middle East up in flames at the moment, and yet people from the Middle East are turning to Jesus in a way that we haven't seen in hundreds of years. Okay, so Herod's plan doesn't succeed in the end. By the time we get to verse 19, actually, who's the one who's died? By verse 19, it's Herod who's died, and Jesus is alive and well. And so God gives the instruction, okay, it's time to come back. Now, interesting thing in verse 22. It seems that when they went back, plan A was for them to go back to the town of Bethlehem, where they left from. Not to go back to Nazareth. Bethlehem's the original family home of Joseph. All his cousins and aunts and uncles would have been there. Bethlehem it's a nice place. It's walking distance to Jerusalem, to the temple. Bethlehem has a history of producing kings. Joseph thinks, yeah, Bethlehem is the place to raise my family. But there's a problem. As they get closer, Joseph finds out that Herod's son is ruling over the area around Bethlehem. And Herod's son's not much better than Herod. So Joseph realizes that he has to go to plan B. And plan B is to go back to Nazareth. Nazareth, it's not really his first preference. It's been years since he left Nazareth. But if it has to do, it has to do. And so Matthew explains this in verse 23 by saying, "So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene." Now this is probably the trickiest part of the chapter. Because if you look through the Old Testament, you will find that actually there's nowhere in the Old Testament that says the words, "He will be called a Nazarene." So what's Matthew doing here? There's a few different opinions around about what Matthew means. I'll give you the interpretation that I think is correct. And I want you to notice something with me. I want you to notice verse 15, when Matthew quotes the prophets, he says, "So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophets." Now, how many prophets is he talking about? One, the prophet, singular. That's in verse 15. And we know that was the prophet Hosea. Okay, next one, verse 17. "Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled." Prophet, singular, and we even know his name, it's Jeremiah. Now, down to verse 23, "So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, plural, lots of prophets. I think Matthew's actually not wanting us to go and find a specific verse, a specific prophecy about Nazareth. Rather, he's wanting us to think through some of the ideas that the prophets taught. And I think that what Matthew's trying to bring out in the teaching of the prophets is to do with the reputation of the Messiah. See, different towns have different reputations. It's true even in suburbs in Melbourne. For example, if you meet someone and they introduce themselves and they tell you that they're from Toorak, okay, you're going to very quickly make some assumptions about them. If they say they're from Toorak, you're probably going to make some assumptions about how much money they have, about what kind of school they went to, and a whole lot of other things. On the other hand, I'll tell you a story. Once when I was at trade school, we used to, every Thursday, buy a newspaper called The Trading Post. And The Trading Post was a newspaper where you buy and sell things. And once my friend found a motorbike for sale in The Trading Post, and it was going for $400. And he looked at it and he went, "Wow, that's cheap. Oh, hang on a minute. No, it's from St. Albans. It's probably stolen." Now, no offence to anyone here from St. Albans. That's not what I think. That's what my friend said. But I tell that story to point out that in those days, the reputation of Nazareth was much more like St. Albans than Toorak. And so we've got this example in John's Gospel. A guy meets Jesus. He goes and tells his friend about Jesus. He says, "Hey, guess what? We have found the one who Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And his friend says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" See, that's just the kind of reaction that the prophets said the Messiah would get. For example, in the prophet Isaiah, he says that the Messiah was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, despised, born in Bethlehem, but known as Jesus of Nazareth. That was his reputation. And so what's the lesson for us? As we put together all these puzzle pieces that Matthew's thrown in for us. I think surely what Matthew wants us to understand is that in his childhood, Jesus went through all the struggles and the mistreatment that his people did. He went through the struggles of his people in the past, which interestingly are remarkably similar to the struggles of his people who came after him. I mean, just think of the history of the church. Think about the first church in Jerusalem that was scattered. Think about the city of Geneva in Switzerland in the 1500s, where half the population were refugees. And one of those refugees, a man by the name of John Knox, was actually huge. He studied during this time in Geneva. And he was hugely important when he went back to Scotland. And he was hugely influential in setting the direction of the Presbyterian Church. Think of the struggles that God's people have gone through. Think of the struggles of God's people in Reservoir. And so both before Jesus and since Jesus, God's people have so often been exiles, scattered throughout the world. And I think it's really important for us to remember that Jesus was too. And I've got two reasons for you this morning why I think it's important for us to remember this. First of all, this story, this experience of Jesus helps us in our weakness to follow him as Lord. How's that? I remember about 20 years ago, there was this song by a band called Everclear. And there was a line in the song. The person sang, "I hate those people who love to tell you that money is the root of all that kills. They have never been poor. They have never had the joy of a welfare Christmas." And I think what that song was saying is, hey, unless you've been through my struggles, you have no right to tell me what to do. Have you heard that attitude before? I mean, of course, it's not. If you think about it, it's not correct. You know, the truth is the truth, no matter who says it. But the reality is, we are weak. We're sometimes stubborn. We find it easier to listen to someone who's experienced what we've experienced. And so, Matthew tells us that God, who knows our weakness, sent his Son to be God with us and to go through what we go through. And so, have you ever lived in a place where you don't entirely feel that you belong? So has Jesus. Has your family ever been through trauma caused by human evil? Same with Jesus. Have people ever looked down on you because of your background? Jesus too. He may not have been through every specific experience that you've had, but he's been through experiences which are equivalent to the kinds of difficulties that you've faced. And so, when Jesus teaches us, when Jesus says, love your enemies, when Jesus says, never give up praying, when Jesus says, do not worry but seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus knows what it's like to do that. We are in no place to answer back and say, oh, yeah, but you don't understand my situation, you don't understand my enemies, you don't... Yes, he does. The message here is that our Lord knows. Second way this helps us is it helps us in our weakness to trust Jesus as Saviour. To trust that God really does love us, that God really does fully accept us through Jesus. As a human example, wonderfully encouraged, there are many people in our congregation who have shown a concern for new arrivals in our community. But let me tell you, some of the greatest concern that I've seen has come from fellow migrants. People who understand the needs that you have when you're new. Matthew tells us, Jesus, who was a refugee, is now our Saviour. He's been through what we have, yet without any sin. He lived this perfect life. He presented it to God as an offering on our behalf. And so now, when we weak strugglers pray to God the Father, who's the one standing there, standing in between and pleading our case? It's Jesus. He can represent us as his people because he has lived our story. He's the one, sinless and perfectly able to relate to God, but perfectly able to understand us and represent us. And so this Christmas, remember what he's been through for you. Submit to him, obey him, live for him as your Lord, and trust him, thank him, worship him as your Saviour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the way that you sent your Son for us in every way to carry all our weakness and our sorrow and our suffering. We thank you that his suffering has finished, that you have raised him from the dead, that he's in glory and that he's preparing a place for us. Please give us the thankfulness and the joy about this over Christmas. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.